It had been 2 years. 2 years since we last visited Egypt, or at least almost 2 years. 10 of us had gone down that time. 10 of us brothers, myself, Asher, one of the younger brothers, one of the youngest sons of Jacob, and 9 others, but not Benjamin. Benjamin was the youngest. Benjamin was our father's favorite. He did not go down. 2 years had passed. Simeon had been there in Egypt for 2 years. But Benjamin didn't go because, well, our father loved him. Our father loved him like he'd loved Joseph. Joseph, his other son, by his wife Rachel. Joseph and Benjamin, brothers. And he loved Joseph and he loved Benjamin, but something had happened to Joseph. You see, Joseph had been wronged by us. We had sinned against him. We sold him, you see. We sold him to slave traders. And they took him. They took him before our eyes. They took our brother Joseph. And Jacob, our father, he said, "No way. My son Benjamin will not go. He will not go to Egypt." So 10 of us had gone. But now, after 2 years, the grain had run out. The famine was desperate. And our father said to us, "Go back. Go back and get some more grain so that we will not die." My brother Judah spoke up. He said, "Father, last time we were there, the governor told us. He said, 'Do not come back. You will not see my face unless you bring your youngest brother with you. So we must take Benjamin with us, Father.' And our father said, 'No, he will not go. I love him.' But Judah said, 'Father, our lives are at stake. Our lives are at stake. And not just our lives, but the lives of our children and the lives of our grandchildren. They're at stake. We must go.' My brother Judah said, 'Look, hold me personally responsible for his well-being. I will look after him. I will bring him back. But as it is, we cannot delay any longer. We must go or we will surely die.' And our father said to us, 'Fine. If it must be that way, if you must take Benjamin, then at least do this. Take the best produce of our land. Some honey, some pistachios, some spices. Take those as gifts and take double the silver. Maybe it was a mistake last time when the silver ended up in your sack of grain. Take double the silver.' And he said, 'May God Almighty have mercy on you before the man, that you might receive what you need from him.' And so we packed up our belongings and we headed off to Egypt. All of the brothers, Simeon there in Egypt, all the rest of us heading down to Egypt. When we arrived there, we came to the governor. We met his steward there, and his steward said to us, 'You're going to have lunch today. Lunch with the governor himself. Lunch at his house.' And we were afraid. We were terrified. We thought to ourselves, 'Well, surely he thinks we're thieves. I mean, the silver that ended up in our sacks last time, we didn't steal it, but he must think that we're thieves. And he's inviting us over so that he can attack us and overpower us and make us his slaves and steal our donkeys.' The steward said to us, 'Don't worry. I received your silver last time. God gave you that silver in your sacks.' And we looked at each other and we thought, 'Wow, what's he talking about?' And then he released our brother Simeon to us and we saw his face for the first time in a long time. And it was a lot of relief. It was joy. Finally, we got to see our brother Simeon again. He told us to wait there. And we washed, prepared for lunch. We prepared our gifts that we brought all the way from Canaan. And then we just waited. At noon, the governor arrived. We bowed down before him. We gave him the gifts. Little did we know what we were doing as we bowed. We gave him the gifts. He said to us, "How are you?" We said, "We're fine." He said, "How is your aging father that you told me about? Is he still alive?" We said, "Yes, he is." He said to us, "Is that your youngest brother, Benjamin?" We said, "Yes, it is." And he turned and he looked at Benjamin. He said, "God bless you, my son." And the strangest thing happened. See, as he stood there and he looked at Benjamin, he started to shake. And it was like he couldn't control himself, and he turned and he ran out of the room. He slammed the door behind him. We stood there wondering, what is going on? What is all this? What does all this mean? He came back. It was like he'd washed his face. And then we were seated and we were served. You know what was so amazing? We were seated in the order of our ages. Okay, Benjamin was younger than the rest, but the rest of us looked all kind of the same, I thought. But he seated us in the order of our ages, oldest to youngest. And even more amazing than that was that he served us, or we were served rather, from his table. From the governor's table itself, we were served his food. And even more amazing than that, our brother Benjamin had 5 times as much food on his plate. 5 times. I looked over at Judah. I said, "What's going on?" Judah looked over at Simeon and said, "I don't know. What's going on?" None of us knew what was going on. And we ate. We had a good time. And then the day was over. And we left that night to head back to Canaan to see our father, and we were happy. We had full stomachs, happy hearts, and 2 brothers extra. Well, 1 brother extra, Simeon. And we still hadn't lost Benjamin, which is fantastic. And we headed home. It wasn't long out of Egypt, and one of the governor's stewards caught up with us. And as he came up to us, he said, "Why would you repay such good with such evil?" He said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "Didn't you know that my master could discover such things?" "What's he talking about?" You stole the governor's silver cup," he said. "So what are you talking about? None of us stole the governor's cup." We said, "We're innocent of that. But if we've stolen the cup, we'll become your slaves. In fact, no, the person who has stolen the cup will die. And we'll become your slaves." And the steward said, "No, the person who has stolen the cup will become my slave." We said, "Okay, go ahead, have a look." We all put our sack of grain down on the ground. And oldest to youngest, he searched. It's getting kind of annoying, really. You know, we want to get home. We had a long journey ahead of us, and we weren't far out of Egypt. And he opened Reuben's and Simeon and Levi and Judah. And he looked, and there was nothing. And there was nothing. And then Dan and Gad, nothing. We kind of started smirking at each other. "What's this guy on about? He's a little bit loopy. What's he talking about? We've stolen the silver cup." And he got to Benjamin. And he opened Benjamin's sack, and the sunlight hit a piece of silver in the top of his sack. And he pulled out a cup. The governor's silver cup. And as we saw that cup, as I saw that cup, my heart fell out of my chest. Every one of us thought the same thing. And we tore our clothes in agony, in anguish. We knew what this meant. We headed back to the city. And we arrived there, and the governor was still in his house. And as we came into the governor, now we didn't bow. We threw ourselves down at his feet, pleaded for mercy. My brother Judah spoke up. He said, "How can we prove that we are innocent? God has uncovered our guilt." He said, now we're all your slaves. And the governor said, "No, far be it from me to do something like that. No, just the one who had the cup, he will be my slave." And as he said those words, I can imagine my father Jacob, as we walk back into camp in Canaan. I can imagine his face as he saw his sons walk in, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Gad, Asher, myself, Naphtali, Zebulun, Issachar, all of us except for Benjamin. I could see his face. I could see his tears. I could see his heartbreak. I could see him fall to the ground and die. And my brother Judah, he couldn't hold on any longer. He spoke up, very brave, I thought, when I saw it. He said, "Can I speak, my Lord? Can I speak, Governor? Let me say something." He said, "You know what? You're partly responsible for this. You're partly responsible for this, Governor. You told us to go back to our father and to bring our brother Benjamin. You told us to go. You said we would not see your face again unless we brought him with us. This is partly your fault, but now if we go back to our father who loves this boy so dearly, our father whose life is bound up with this boy's life. If we go back to him and we do not have him, we will surely bring his gray head down to the grave in sorrow. Don't let me see the misery of my father," he said. And then he said something quite astonishing. He said to the governor, he said, "No, you know what? Let me stay instead. Take me as a substitute for Benjamin. Do not let Benjamin stay, but let me stay." And no sooner had these words come out of his mouth, but the governor began to shake again. And he cried out in a loud voice. He said, "Everyone, get out!" And all his servants left. They shut the doors behind them, and we were left there alone in this room with the governor of Egypt. And tears started to come down his cheeks. And he wailed so loud that the whole of Egypt would have heard him. And as he wailed, he said, "I am Joseph, the one that you sold into Egypt. I've never been more terrified in my life." He said to us, "Come closer." And though we were terrified, we had no other choice, but we walked closer to him. And he said, "I am Joseph, the one that you sold into slavery here in Egypt. But do not be distressed. And do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, for it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." He said, "For 2 years now, there has been a famine in the land, and it's going to go for 5 more years. There will be neither plowing nor reaping. 5 more years of famine." He said, "God sent me ahead of you to preserve a remnant for you and to save your lives by a great deliverance. It wasn't you who sent me here," he said. "It was God." He said, "God has made me like a father to Pharaoh. He has made me lord of his household, a ruler in all of Egypt." He said, "So go home and tell my father Jacob, I am alive. Joseph is alive. Tell him what God has done. And then bring him to me. Bring him to me and we will put you in some of the finest land in Egypt. All of you come. Don't bring any of your stuff. There is enough here for you. But come," he said. Those are the most beautiful words I've ever heard in my whole life. And he turned to his brother Benjamin, the two sons of Rachel. And they embraced each other and tears were streaming down their cheeks. They cried on each other's shoulders. These two brothers brought together at last. And he turned to each one of us. He came to us and he put his arms around us with tears in his eyes. And we wept with him. And we talked as we held him. We said, "I'm sorry." He said, "It's okay. God did this. God brought me here." And we talked about things. And as we talked, and as we stood there in that room with our brother Joseph, our brother who we hadn't seen for years and years and years, we thought he was dead. Suddenly I realized something. It all started to make sense to me. It was a kind of an aha, I understand moment. I realized God had been at work in everything. God had been at work in everything to bring about his saving purposes for his people. God had been at work in everything to save us in everything. He had been at work in our sin. You know that I find this so hard to grasp. He had been at work even when we sinned against our brother. When we put the chains around his wrists and around his ankles and got paid a few coins of silver to send him off with the traders. He was involved. He was still in control. And he turned that evil, that heinous evil that we did against our brother Joseph, he turned it into something that would achieve his purposes. We couldn't believe it. But God had been at work even in our sin. God had been at work in Joseph. As Joseph talked, he told us all these stories, such good stories, stories you might know. Stories about how when he arrived in Egypt, he saw these pagan gods everywhere. He was the only person, as far as he could tell, who worshipped the God that we worship. And yet God used him. And God did such powerful things through him that he put him in the service of a man named Potiphar, and he became in charge of Potiphar's house. And he told us that he was having great success there, but that Potiphar had a wife, and his wife was a pain. And his wife was tempting him all the time. And his wife tempted him so many times and eventually played a bit of a trick on him and accused him of mistreating her. And he was thrown into jail. And God was in that. And when he was in jail, he had success. He interpreted dreams. But things didn't go well for him for a while there in jail. But he came out of jail into the service of Pharaoh. And there again, he had success. And eventually, God had worked through Joseph so much that he had provided enough grain, that Joseph had been appointed to look after the grain and take care of the people so that now our lives could be saved. God had been at work in everything. In our sin, in Joseph, God had been at work in us. Think about it. All those years ago, we sold our brother Joseph into slavery. Oh, I didn't care about Joseph. He was a pain. He was arrogant. He said to us that one day we would bow down to him. What was he talking about, we thought? We sold him into slavery. We didn't feel any guilt. We discovered, though, that through everything that had happened, Joseph had been kind of playing these tricks on us. He'd been working these schemes out. It was him who put the silver back into our sacks that first time. It was him who told them to plant the cup back in Benjamin's sack of grain. And I realized God had been at work in us in that time. You see, what he had done is he'd helped us understand that we were guilty. We were guilty of something that we had done to our brother Joseph. We were guilty of this terrible wrong we had committed against him. As we stood there in those rooms being accused of all things, my brother said these words, "God has uncovered our guilt." Because it was true. God had uncovered our guilt. God had helped us see that we were guilty for what we had done. And that guilt led us to sorrow, and that sorrow led us to repent. And I saw that repentance in all my brothers, but especially in Judah. Think about Judah. He was a terrible example as an older brother. You know, he was probably a bit more responsible for selling Joseph off than some of the younger brothers. But worse than that, he'd done some other things as well. He'd at one stage, slept with a prostitute, impregnated a prostitute, only to find out that it was actually his dead son's wife. Judah had a pretty checkered past. And he stood there before the governor of Egypt and he said these words. He said, "No, let me stay here instead. Don't make Benjamin stay here. Let me stay here." And as I watched my brother Judah, this man with a very checkered past, say those words, I thought, wow, God has done something in that man. God has done something in me. God had been at work in us. Here we were with this opportunity once more to get rid of one of Rachel's sons, Benjamin. We'd done it once before. We'd gotten rid of Joseph. We could have gotten rid of Benjamin. We would have saved our own skins. But just as Judah said, well, we weren't willing to do that. We loved him too much. We loved our father too much. Something had changed in us. We weren't the same cold-hearted, selfish people that we once were. God had been at work in everything. And then we stood there with Joseph as he said these words to us. He said, God sent me here, not you. God sent me here. It was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. God sent me here to preserve a remnant for you. See, it was pretty important that God did that. It was important because we were the chosen people of God. We were the family of hope. It was through us that God was going to achieve his purposes in this world. And this famine was a problem. And God had to do something to bring about his saving purposes for us, his people. And he had done that. He'd been at work in every single situation. That's what I'm here to tell you today. I'm here to tell you today this wonderful, wonderful truth that God is at work at all times to achieve his saving purposes in this world. God is at work in everything to save his people. He's at work even when we sin. He's at work he was at work in Joseph. He's at work in us to bring about his saving purposes in this world. Do you know this? Do you know that truth? That God is in the business of saving people? That was the truth I discovered that day. That's what God's all about. God is in the business of saving people. He saved us. This famine was pretty desperate, and if God hadn't intervened, we would have died. He had done something to save his people. And I want to ask you these questions tonight. Do you know the salvation of God? Well, let me ask you a different question. What do you need to be saved from? We need to be saved from something that's different, don't we? I need to be saved from this famine. You know, that famine meant death. But there's something worse, isn't there? Look around here. I don't think famine is the problem around here, just quietly. There's something worse than famine. There's something wrong inside us, isn't there? I realize it's been that way ever since our father, Adam. When Adam and his wife Eve, they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. And they were kicked out because there was something wrong in here. And God needed to intervene to fix that problem. What do you need to be saved from? Is there something wrong in here? Let me ask you another question. What has God been doing to bring about your salvation? What has he been doing to bring about your salvation? I'm about 3,500 years old or thereabouts. I've lost count. But my guess is in the last 3,500 years that God has done some things to bring about the salvation of his people. Am I right? God is at work in history to bring about the salvation of his people. I was out the back there in that creepy room at the back with this book. I see you've got these books everywhere around here. And I opened the book up while I was waiting to finish hearing your songs and that wise man do the announcements and that kind of thing. And as I looked at this book while I was waiting, I realized this book is all about God saving his people. Maybe you know more about it than I do, but I reckon that's a good place to start working out what God's doing in this world. God seems to be all about saving his people, and I'm convinced he's been at work in history to do that. And I'm convinced that he is at work in you as well. Like I said, he was at work in us to bring about our salvation. He was at work in us to save our lives. He had to bring us to our knees in repentance so that we could be reconciled with Joseph, our brother. He had to bring us to our knees so that we could recognize our guilt and so that he could work in our lives. to bring about his saving purposes. And perhaps even tonight he is at work in your life. Is he at work in you in some manner to bring about his saving purpose? I don't know. That's between you and him. What has God been doing in your life to bring about your salvation? And the third question is this. Who has God sent to save you? So you could say of us that God so loved us that he sent Joseph into Egypt so that we would not perish but have life. Who has God sent? Who has God sent to bring salvation to you? Who has God sent to save his people? As we picked up our stuff, said goodbye to our brother Joseph, and began that long, dusty walk home, we left with tears on our cheeks but smiles on our faces. You see, we understood now. We understood the magnificence of what God had done. We were in awe of what he had done. That God had been at work in everything to bring about our salvation. He had been at work in everything to bring about our deliverance. By his grace and providence, he had worked through everything so that we might be saved. And as we walked with smiles on our faces because we knew now, we knew the security and the comfort and the peace and the joy of having experienced the salvation of God. Friends, have you experienced the salvation of God? Have you experienced the salvation of God, the God who is at work in everything to bring about our salvation? What does that mean to you? As I was waiting out the back there, I was looking through this book and I opened it up. And I read something called a psalm. And I thought, that's this thing written by a man named David. It tells my story. Why don't you close your eyes and listen to these words? This is my story. It says these words. My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Amen.